He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Apparently, the British public are now quite high among the world's consumers of wine. This is a change that has definitely taken place in my lifetime. It's usually attributed to the influence of holidays abroad, introducing even more people to the taste of different grape varieties and products, and the ways in which they enhance a meal. This means, of course, that wine is more of an everyday experience than it used to be in this land, not just reserved to the special occasion or the table of the rich, not just confined to the birthday, the anniversary, or the wedding. Today we have heard again of that special contribution that Jesus made to a happy wedding day. That contribution has now left a rather well-known and well-worn story about the wee boy who was asked what he'd been learning at Sunday school, and he said, "Oh, last week we heard about Jesus went to a wedding and made water into wine." So the next question wasn't, "What did you learn from that story?" And he said, "If you're having a wedding, make sure that Jesus gets an invitation." We had a minister in Tobermory who was famous for telling the warden of a youth hostel during the Maud that he would turn the wine that he had under his arm back into water soon. That got less of a laugh. Youth hostel regulations are far more serious than the Sunday schools. Maybe giving Jesus an invitation into our life experience will always make an occasion special. But there are two things that we might be inclined to overlook when we recall this story of the alleged first miracle. The first is its symbolism. For many scholars think that the whole incident need not at all be an accurate report of an actual event, but it can be seen as a sign. A sign of the outrageous generosity of God's love. This is the love which transforms the commonplace and even transforms the special occasion into something splendid, surprising. And this is done in terms of the new wine of Jesus' sacrifice, the wine of the covenant, as it will be represented for us in a fortnight, in the supper of communion, when we share bread and wine, the essential symbols of God's love. So the wedding miracle depicts Jesus as an agent of change, the bringer of a new view of life, perhaps a new religion, the bringer of faith and everything new. And the fact that the gospel writer doesn't call this a miracle, but a sign, is deliberate. Now, I thought it was a miracle. Willie Barclay, when he wrote his Bible class handbook, thought it was a miracle. He changed his mind in the Daily Study Bible and changed it back to a sign. The word is semaion, which is a sign. A miracle is pharma. It's a wondrous transformation. It's a different thing. A sign points the way and indicates a direction. Now, as I studied this and I looked up the internet again, it's always a good way of refreshing what your notes tell you, I was surprised to find just how many commentators had put their comments in there and made this story about a wedding, whereas I always thought it was about a miracle. And I think what a lot of them have done, and Martin Luther, to be fair, did this as well, although he did a lot more in what he wrote. In fact, he did more than he needed to. But people have chosen some of their commentary from sermons that they'd prepared for weddings that they might have been involved in directly or indirectly. And they've gone on to talk about the wedding, the marriage, the union, whatever it might be. But I think the important thing about this story is the miraculous sign. One of my colleagues is always keen to point out that the story tells us that Jesus is seen as joining in a wedding reception, not a ceremony. Of course, in the culture of biblical times, we have to realize that a wedding would be an event, probably a three-day event. In a big flash wedding, it might be a weekly event that would last over several days with guests arriving on different days. Hospitality would indeed be severely tested, and the good name of families would be at stake in ensuring adequate provisions for all. And that explains why such a huge quantity of wine described in the gospel, in these big jars, which were there for washing, remember, containing about 20 gallons apiece, that's why this seems such a lavish provision. My friend is out to prompt the question, of course, about the essential aspects of a marriage. Should they be treated separately? Is the church service a formality? Are the promises just part of that before we get on to the real business of celebrating the marriage? Ideally, you see, all the elements should combine. The legal, which is fundamental, the celebratory, and the sacred. The sacred doesn't appeal to too many, and the legal aspect can be a mere formality or even a convenience. We can see that in the lives of pop stars and celebrities in our time. The element of showing off and posing, putting on a show for the public, has become a lot of what sets the tone nowadays in a marriage. Shouldn't all the features combine into the harmony of a genuine continuing celebration in which everyone is involved? Because the theme of our marriage is unity and union, after all. And we're looking forward to a kind of union of our own happening very soon. What makes a wedding a great symbol of what the church should be is what I've alluded to already, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And yet the church is unable to share that celebration in all the forms in which, in some ways, it's still divided. So I did come across a comment that said, the religion of Jesus had to become the Christian religion, unfortunately, with all its distracting accretions. So I'm reminding you that Jesus didn't come to found a church, but to proclaim the kingdom. There is no sign of division in what the wedding feast of the Lamb sounds like, and that's what the celebration of the Lord's Supper should be, with warm and open welcome for all the members of the church family and community, and the invitations are always out. The value of good drinking water, though, is another matter. In those days, when the less good would taste less good, it might mean that it would contain infection or pestilence. It wouldn't just taste bad, it would bring problems of its own. And we know how difficult clean water still is a problem for so many countries in the world. The adverts are still on the TV. We are being appealed to. And water was precious. We know it's been precious in Australia for a while. It's precious still in other parts of the world. Necessary for washing and cleaning and cooking, but not always for drinking. Indeed, long ago, people drank beer. Your ancestors and mine, they drank processed water. Water which had been prepared for drinking, because to go and drink from a well or a burn was still taking a risk. Now, what has happened here is this wedding party is being offered what's in these jars, 150 gallons of wine of the highest quality. So abundance and quality are assured. The fact that water and sunshine can cause grapes to grow and some chemical process turns that into wine is no less a miracle than Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding. Our God is an extravagant God, and miracles, yes, miracles, can abound. We are shown that God's goodness is not rationed, and that Jesus can transform things and make them ever better. We find this when we, like the caterers for the feast, do what he tells us. It is true that when Jesus receives what some see as the promptings of his mother, he may have hesitated for a moment. Indeed, one comic suggestion, perhaps from a mother, was that the miracle lay in Jesus, the son, actually paying attention to what his mother said. But his mother didn't say, "Can you do something here?" She just said, "The wine has run out." And that's when he said, "Don't you tell me." His idea that his time had not yet come was given a nudge. And it was his mother who told the waiters to do what he told them. He gave the orders and the change happened. They filled the huge jars that had been prepared for washing, and they changed their liquor for tasting by the head waiter, the toastmaster, if you like. We must try to do as Jesus asks, and we too must fill the vessels of our service as full as they did, full to the brim, so that our efforts may be blessed with that transforming power. The other thing to note is that nobody seemed to know where that wine came from. The toastmaster and taster didn't know, and there's no sign that the lucky bridegroom had to admit that he hadn't supplied it, or that word got around. What got around was the good feeling. At first, a miraculous act, this enhanced wedding feast surely shows Jesus spreading joy. And that's a good time in the name of religion, which we shouldn't overlook. Jesus brings joy to a special occasion. There's a minister, another online story, who tells about her great aunt. Her great aunt had been a teacher in the local primary school for many, many years, and as a result, her former pupils went and visited her regularly, and they often brought her produce from their own home. They brought pickles and jam, preserves and things that she had brought for her, at Christmas especially. She was always very grateful and gracious and said, "Thank you so much. I will save this for a special occasion." And when Aunt Margie died, they found in her cellar all these jars waiting for that special occasion that never came. And that's a lesson for us too. The wonderful handmade from hand-picked, hand-grown fruits and vegetables given in gratitude and meant to be enjoyed went to waste. So this text urges us to find joy in our lives, to fill our jars of offering service to the brim, and to find the celebration of the special occasion in life, using the gifts that God gives us today for the good of the whole. No holding back for a special time. How Scottish that is. Make every time special in whatever way you can. The miracle is found in the transformation, not of the wine, but of the future. Now, there's a long poem called The Wedding Feast by a man called Edgar Lee Masters. I think it's from last century. And it's a long poem that tells this story, and I'm going to read to you just a part of it, because it is an emphasis on this event as a sign. So then, said the chief of the feast, who the wedding guest had blessed, 'Tis he, the stranger, is the merriest wedding guest. He laughs and jests with the wedding guest. He drinks with the happy bride. Says the chief of the wedding feast to the groom, Go, bring him by my side. Jesus of Nazareth came up, and his body was fair and slim. Jesus of Nazareth came up, and his mother came with him. Jesus of Nazareth stands with the dancers, and his mother by him stands. The bride kneels down to Jesus of Nazareth and kisses his rosy hands. The bridegroom kneels to Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus blesses the twain. I go away, says Jesus of Nazareth, of darkness, sorrow, and pain. After the wedding feast is labor, suffering, sickness, and death. And so I make you wine for the wedding, said Jesus of Nazareth. Let us pray. Great God, your mercy is an unexpected miracle. Your mercy is an unexpected miracle. Help us to believe and obey that we may be filled with the wine of new life promised in the power of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.